lesson number two. Lesson number two of, Psalm 2 is where we're going to study. And last week we introduced the book of Psalms and we talked about how it's a devotional portion of the Bible. Alright, it's devotional. Not that it doesn't contain doctrine, it sure does, but its primary intent is devotional. Okay, it leads our hearts towards worship. That's what the book of Psalms do for us. They lead us in worship of the Lord. And they show us how to worship God. And they show us how to pray to God. How to open up our hearts to God. And that's what the Psalms are all about. So Psalm 2 is a little different. Psalm 1 told us about blessed is the man. And we talked about what it meant to be a blessed person. The things to avoid and then the things to do. But Psalm 2 is the wrath of the king. This talks about Jesus as the King of Kings. Amen. Psalm 2. And it begins in verse 1 of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That's an interesting question. So your first line there, a ridiculous attempt. And it says, why do the heathen rage from verse number 1? You see it in Psalm 2 verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? Well, this word rage means to be violently agitated, angry. Why are they so angry? And who are they angry at? Well, look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. So who are they angry at? They're angry at God. And as we begin this morning and talk about Psalm 2, one thing we have to realize, and I think we all know it, the world is at war with God.
Amen.
The world is at war with God.
Amen.
James 4:4. Let's look at James 4:4. The world is at war with the Lord. James 4:4. And if somebody would like to read that for us this morning.
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with the Lord? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Wow, notice friendship with the world is enemies or enmity with God.
Amen.
Because that's what the world is. The world is at enmity with God.
Amen.
And this is something that has begun ever since the fall of man. And it's been going on ever since. And it will continue until the very end. Look at Revelation 17. Revelation 17. This is something that will not stop until the very last battle. Revelation 17, verse number 13. Take a look at what it says. Revelation 17, 13. It says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now the beast is the Antichrist.
Amen.
Revelation 17, if you read through the whole chapter, Revelation 17 is talking about the end of the end. And verse 13, it says that they all give allegiance to the Antichrist. Look at verse 14. Revelation 17, 14. These shall make war with the Lamb.
Amen.
That's Christ. They actually are gathering to fight against Christ. Imagine. But that's not the first time, is it? Sure it's not. They did the same thing when He came the first time. They fought against Him until they ultimately crucified Him. You see, that's how the world treats God. That's how the world treated Christ when He came the first time. And that's how they're going to treat Him again at the end of the end. They're all going to gather. Once Antichrist is ruling and reigning on this earth for those 7 years, and at the end of those 7 years, they're going to muster an army and they're going to gather together to fight against Christ. To make war with the Lamb. But notice, we know what happens. The Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. So, we know how it ends. But this is why we call this, in the beginning of this lesson here, a ridiculous attempt. How ridiculous that people actually try to fight against God. Thinking in the back of their mind somehow that they're going to win. But that's what they think. They're deceived. they're deceived by the devil to think that they can overthrow God. But they've been trying to do this all throughout history. Many cultures have tried to do this, and they've all failed. So why do the heathen rage? Why would they even try to do this? It's a foolish thing. Now the next blank underneath this ridiculous attempt is, the kings and rulers take counsel against the Lord. That's who they're fighting against. That's from verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord.
Amen.
This is what they're doing. They're all joining together to go against God. Look at Psalm 83. Psalm 83 and verse number 5. And listen to verse 4 first. Psalm 83, verse 4. Does this sound familiar? They have said, come, let us cast them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Does that sound familiar? Sure. That could be on the front page of today's paper. Because that's what they're saying today. Many of the Middle Eastern nations say, let's destroy Israel. That's Iran's number one goal. Their president, his mission statement, destroy Israel. Why do you think he's developing nuclear weapons? For that purpose, to use them against Israel. And this was written back in Psalm 83. These nations have been saying this ever since. This goes back to the days of Ishmael and Isaac. Nothing new under the sun. Now verse number 5 says, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. They all join together for this one purpose. Again, look at Exodus chapter 1. This is nothing new. They take counsel. They say, how can we do this? They make a plan of action. How can we destroy them? How can we eliminate them? But again, what they're failing to consider, and again is why we call it a ridiculous attempt, is that God is the one that's on their side. And when God is on your side, you can't lose.
Amen.
Look at Exodus chapter 1. This happened back in the time of Pharaoh against Israel. Exodus chapter 1, verse number 8. It says, now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of our land. So, verse 11, they decided to set taskmasters over the Hebrews to make them slaves. But notice, again, you see Pharaoh with his counselors here. Pharaoh with his other men and saying, what are we going to do about this? Let us deal wisely with these people. And that's, again, what these nations are doing today. Scheming, planning. Like it says in Psalm 2, verse 1. They're imagining a vain thing. They're imagining that they can actually accomplish this. They're imagining that they can actually eliminate God's people from this earth. And that's their goal. Yes?
Every dictator since before the time of the Romans have been trying to wipe Israel off the face of the map. It just proves to everybody that God is protecting it. And
amen. You're right. If ever there was a nation that should not be in existence today, it was Israel. It is Israel. When you think about everything they've gone through, and you're right, every dictator has tried to do it. Hitler tried to do it. There's some living today that would like to do it. This is, again, you can see Satan working behind the scenes here.
Amen.
You can see him trying to work through these political leaders and
Amen.
All of these things, trying to accomplish this plan. Okay, now, they want to destroy God's people. Look at verse 2 again. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, now here's their goal, verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That's the third line underneath the ridiculous attempt. Let us cast away their cords. From verse 3, their cords, meaning the things that chain us down, the things that restrain us, let's get rid of it. What is the real reason? Why does the world hate God and God's people? Because it convicts them.
Amen.
God's word, God's people, convict the unsaved.
Amen.
And the unsaved people, the world, when we're speaking of the world, when they're convicted of something, what they do is they don't say, well, let me change my ways. No, they say, let me remove the conviction. Why has our government removed the Bible? Why has the public school system rejected God's word and prayer? Because it's all conviction.
Amen.
So their answer is not to yield themselves or humble themselves. Their answer is to just get rid of the conviction. Throw it out. And that's what the world does. And why does the world do that? Well, Jesus told us in John 3, right? Men love darkness rather than light. They don't want the light. They don't want to be exposed for their sin. So their solution in Psalm 2, verse 3, is to get rid of the conviction. Right underneath there, you see a verse. It's Luke 19:14. It's quoted for you. It says, "But his citizens hated him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" They did not want Christ's authority over them. And that's why the religious leaders of Jesus' day decided they wanted to crucify him. Because rather than realize that they were wrong, I mean, think about what Jesus did in their very eyes. Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, he had already done miracles that they had seen him do. But then towards the end of his ministry, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And they knew it. They knew it. There was no denying it. They couldn't believe it. And you know what they did? They got together, they had a meeting. And in their meeting, the religious leaders, they said, "We can't let this guy stay around. He just raised the guy from the dead. We need to kill the guy that he raised from the dead, and we need to get rid of him too. We need to get rid of Jesus too."
Amen.
Can you imagine? They know he just did a miracle. You think that would be the wake-up sign? He just raised somebody from the dead. He has to be the Messiah. You think that would stop them in their tracks? But no. Instead, they wanted to kill Lazarus because he was proof of Christ's power. They want to remove all the influences of good, all the godly influence. They wanted to get rid of it. They will not have him to reign over them. And that's the real issue at hand. Look at Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter number 3. And there was another man in the Bible who had the same desire. Esther 3, verse 8. And his name was Haman. Haman, he had the same desire that we're talking about here in Psalm 2. And in Esther 3, verse 8, Haman said to the king Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people." They're different. "Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them, to allow them to live." Verse 9, "If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed." We call that genocide. The desire to wipe out a race of people.
Yes.
"And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." Haman, he said, "These people are different. They don't follow the same customs as us. And I think it's best if we just wipe them out." That is how the world feels about God's people. And that's why Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Marvel not if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you, because it hated me before it hated you."
Amen.
Nothing new under the sun. Just like Psalm 2, the heathen rage, they imagine a vain thing, they want to eliminate God's people. The same attitude is still around today. The same attitude is still around today. They don't want to hear about the Bible, they don't want to hear about your faith because it convicts them.
Amen.
So they'd rather you just be silenced. And that's their attempt. Now, God's response. God's response. Take a look at verse number 4. God is up in heaven, looking down. He sees these people. He sees these nations plotting and scheming to wipe out Israel, to attack his people. All these things, God's watching. And in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He laughs at them. The word derision has the idea again of laughter. He laughs at them. Why? Well, because it's so foolish. It's so ridiculous that they would try to do this. So he laughs. That's the first blank for you. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He's up in heaven. He has the positional advantage. He sees everything. There's no surprises with God. God is not sitting up in heaven saying, oh no, what do I do now? God sees it all. He knows it all. So he that sits in the heaven, you think you're going to overthrow him that sitteth in the heavens? He laughs. Look at Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 10. And let's have somebody read for us verses 10 and 11. You cannot overthrow God's will.
Amen.
And again, remember Herod tried it when Christ was born in Bethlehem. Remember Herod actually thought he could accomplish it. Herod said, well, if I can't find where the king is, this king that they're telling me about, this birth of a king, then I'll just kill all the baby boys. You can't overthrow God's plan. He tried. Many have tried. Nobody succeeds. So it says, the Lord brings their counsel to nothing. God's counsel, verse 11, that stands forever. How about, look at Proverbs 1, talking about how God laughs. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't love these people, because we know that God loves the whole world and he desires them to be saved. But on the other side of the coin, if they're going to try to fight against him, it's foolish, and he laughs at them. How foolish it is for them to try this. Proverbs 1, verse 24, listen to this. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer.
Amen.
They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices.
Amen.
Everybody, you know, they mock God, they reject his word, and then they reach rock bottom, and then, that doesn't mean that God's not going to, if they call out, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, but it doesn't erase all the consequences. No, it doesn't. So these are the folks that have rejected knowledge, they've rejected wisdom. And God, again, just says, it's foolish. I'll read to you another one. Psalm 37 and verse number 13 says this. Psalm 37:13. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. He knows. God knows the future. He knows everything. Nothing surprises him. And back in Psalm 2, look at the next verse. Verse number 5. Psalm 2, verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now this is, again, the side of God that nobody likes to talk about. This is the side of God that nobody likes to talk about. Everybody wants to just talk about God's love, which is very much true, very much important. But God also is an angry judge when it comes to judging sin. And when it comes to those that have lifted up their fists against him. Because that's what the world does. The world in their rebellion is shaking their fist at God. And God is just up in heaven saying, this is foolish. Yes?
I was telling my kids this week that we have such an image of God's hatred that we think that we can get away with things and God is going to forgive us. Like, okay, he's going to forgive us, but he's not going to, you know, like the consequence and everything. you build your own thing.
Yes.
And then we laugh at God. I mean, like, mm-hmm. He's not going to do what He's supposed to be doing.
Right.
He's saying.
And it says,
He cannot allow sin.
That's right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, and it says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Amen.
And God's not just going to, you know, forget about it and say it's okay. And exactly right. That's right. Yep. Well, we know one of God's main attributes is holiness. And God is holy. That's repeated throughout all the Bible. That's His very nature. God is holy. And if God is holy, then He cannot tolerate and allow sin.
Amen.
He has to judge it. Now, that's the reason that God sent His Son, Jesus, to the cross. Because being a holy God, that's the only acceptable sacrifice. So that's why when we accept Christ as our Savior, we become saved. That's when we become righteous. And that's the only reason we are allowed to go to heaven, because that's the only thing that takes away our sin, you see. So God, again, He's holy. That's one of His main attributes, and He doesn't let that go.
Amen.
Just because He loves the world doesn't mean He's going to forget about His holiness and allow sin to go on. Yes?
Oh, that's why I always think when I was, you know, going on with Christ, I said, why is Jesus,
Right.
Why he was so in desperation? Because this is the first time he's going to be separated from God.
Yes.
And that's what it is too. He's not going to love not even his own son.
Right.
You know, we should think.
Yes.
And that was
the price had to be paid. Yeah, you're right. And so there is, that's the next line under God's response. He shall speak unto them in His wrath. In His wrath. You see, God has made provision for us to be saved. He's made provision for the world to be saved. And the world has a choice. Either meet God, calling upon Him to be your Savior.
Amen.
You meet God that way. Or you go your own way, you reject God's offer, and therefore you're going to meet God as your judge.
Amen.
Those are the two options that the world has today. And we're going to see that actually in Psalm 2. Psalm 59 says it like this. Deliver me from mine enemies, O God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from the bloody men, for they lie in wait for my soul, that they may, then the mighty are gathered against me. And if we go down to verse number 8. But thou, O Lord, shalt have them. Thou shalt have the heathen in derision. So again, these people are the ones that fight against God. These are the ones that reject God, and God responds by saying, you're foolish. This is a foolish attempt. Now, number 3 on your paper is God's reign. God's reign as being a king. Look at verse number 6. In spite of all this, again, first of all, God's not surprised. That's number 1. God is not surprised. God's not taken off guard by their scheming and their planning. It doesn't worry God at all. And number 2, it doesn't change His plan. His plan still will happen. Verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He says, despite their attempts of rejecting my plan and despite their attempts of trying to overthrow my plans, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill. He's talking about Christ. This is talking about the Messiah. And that's the first blank. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill.
Amen.
God has committed everything to the Son, the Bible says.
Amen.
Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords.
Praise.
That's what it says, that God has given Him a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow.
Amen.
Of things in heaven and things in earth. And that at the name of Jesus it says that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
God has, it says in John 3 and John 5, that God has committed everything to the Son. So God here says in verse 6, I've set my king. He is. And that's what God said from heaven when Jesus was baptized. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured, twice God said it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.
Amen.
Jesus is the one, God said. God the Father said, listen to Him. He's the one. You listen to Him. Now we understand, this is where, you know, the mind gets a little wrestling with some of these things. We understand the Trinity, you know. Well, we somewhat understand the Trinity, because it is. It's one of those mysteries of the faith that we just have to believe by faith. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three, but yet one. And again, that's one of those mysteries of the faith that we have to just accept by faith, but the Bible teaches that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, they're all equal. They're all God. They're all one. It's, you know, you can't wrap your mind around it necessarily, but you just accept it by faith. But we have to understand that what God is saying, God the Father here is saying, all emphasis, all focus needs to be on God the Son. Because without God the Son, you can't have anything else.
Amen.
Without Jesus, you have no access to God. And the Holy Spirit, by its very nature, the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to Himself. He points everybody to Christ. That's what it says in John 14. The Comforter shall come and He will teach you all things and He'll show you. He points everybody to Christ. So, all focus is on God the Son, Jesus. All focus is on Jesus. And the Bible says that in 1 John. He that hath the Son, hath the Father. It's just a package deal. It all comes together anyway. So it's one of those things that's hard to wrap your mind around, and don't go spending your whole day trying to figure out the Trinity, because you can't. That's what makes God God. And you know what? There's certain things in the Bible that we just leave it as a mystery. We accept it by faith, and that's part of the wonder of it all. I mean, if we could figure everything out about God, then there'd be no more wonder about it, would there be? Maybe, oh, yeah, I know everything about God. No, you don't. Who knows everything about God? Nobody does. There's certain mysteries of the faith that we just say, you know, well, some things we just might not fully understand until we get to heaven. And that's what makes God so great. And that's why we worship Him, you know. He's worthy of worship, right? But God the Father here in verse 6 is saying, that is the King. You go to Him. Look at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee. That's why God calls Jesus the only begotten Son.
Amen.
The only begotten Son of God. Unique, special, set apart. So that's the next blank, the next line. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee.
Amen.
So what we're seeing here in Psalm 2 is that no matter what, God is still on the throne. Jesus is still King. Despite everything in verses 1 through 5. Despite their vain attempts, despite their harsh words, despite their evil plans, and even sometimes what seems like their success. Sometimes it looks like the world is winning sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes you watch the news and you say, where's God in all of this? But Jesus is still King. And one day, He will make everything right. Sometimes it takes a little while. Sometimes God lets things happen, and then He comes and makes everything right. And it's always in the right timing. It's always in the perfect timing. Listen to this quotation. It's right there for you. It's from Acts 13:33. It says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. Notice, the second psalm is quoted here by, in the book of Acts. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. So, God fulfilled that scripture when He raised up Jesus from the dead. That was a fulfillment of that scripture. Okay? He fulfilled it when He raised Jesus from the dead. Fulfillment of that scripture. The resurrection. This, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. Okay? That was from Acts 13:33. That scripture there listed for you, that's Acts 13:33. I ran out of room, that's why I couldn't fit the reference on there. And so you can write it in, Acts 13:33. Now, what else does God promise concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus? Look at verse number 8. God speaking to His Son, Jesus. God the Father speaking to God the Son. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You will be king of all the earth. That will happen someday. That's the third line. I shall give thee the uttermost parts of the earth.
Amen.
Revelation. Let's look at Revelation chapter 11. This will happen someday. Revelation 11, verse 15. Listen to this scripture. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. He will reign forever and ever.
Amen.
How about another one? Look at Revelation 12, verse 5. Just look ahead a little bit. Revelation 12, 5. And she brought forth a man-child, speaking of Mary, giving birth to Christ. Listen, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron.
Amen.
Wow. That is what He's going to do someday. He will rule and reign on this physical earth. That's future. And look at Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and verse 15. Revelation 19, 15. This is talking about that last battle that we already mentioned, where the armies of the world are gathered to fight against the Lamb. Listen to Revelation 19, 15. Out of His mouth, out of the mouth of Christ, goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's why we're talking about the wrath of the King. He's not pleased. Look at verse 16. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is Jesus. God has placed all focus on Jesus. That is where the focus is. That's where our focus should be. And God will destroy them. Again, the world has two choices. Matthew 21 says it like this. If you fall on the rock, you'll be all right. But if the rock falls on you, you're crushed. Jesus said it will grind him to powder.
Amen.
Jesus is the rock, right? So either you fall on the rock and you're safe. That rock will hold you up. That rock will keep you up. That rock will keep you from falling and sinking, right? Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're built on a strong foundation. Jesus said, you know, build your life on the rock. Otherwise, the rock's going to fall on you someday. And you will be ground to powder.
Amen.
So those are the choices, God's reign. Now, number four, the last section here. Our response. What should our response be to all of this? We've met Jesus in Psalm 2 as a king. And as a holy judge, and as one who rightfully has wrath against those who would dare to fight against Him. God is just, and God has a right to be angry at sin. He's the Creator, and His creation is rebelling against Him. If you made something, you would expect what you made to cooperate with you. Whatever it may be, right? If you have any type of thing that you have made, and then all of a sudden it wants to fight against you, well, now there's a problem. And that's what's happening with this world. God has created this world, and the world as a whole, like we said, is at war with God. They're fighting against God. Well, here's our response, and this is what we need to do. Verse 10. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. That's your first line. Be wise. Be instructed. That's what we need. Be wise. You know these things now, God says. You have heard this word. Be wise, be instructed. Respond the right way. Know who you are. Know what you are.
Amen.
Psalm 9:20 says this, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Let them know that they're just puny human beings, right? Compared to God, what are we? Nothing big. It's funny because everybody, you know, sometimes people get an inflated self-opinion. And, you know, they walk around like, you know, they're, you know, big and tough, you know. Put yourself next to God. What are you like? You might be taller than another person. You might be able to walk around the hallways or your workplace, you know, I'm the biggest guy here, you know, nobody's messing with me. I can't do that now, but other people here can maybe do that, you know, throw their weight around a little bit. But put yourself next to God. Now you're not so big. And that's what Psalm 2 tells us. Be wise, be instructed, realize what you are. You're just a human. You're not God. Some people walk around like they are God. And then he says in verse number 11, serve the Lord with fear. That's your next line. Serve the Lord with fear. That means respect and reverence. The Bible tells us there's a right way and a wrong way to serve God. The book of Numbers gives us a story about two men, Nadab and Abihu, who decided that they were going to offer their own form of worship to God. See, God had already given the priest, this is how you worship me, this way. But these two men decided they were going to do it their own way. These two men said, we're going to get creative. We don't want to be restricted in our worship of God. We're going to do it this way. And the Bible says they offered strange fire to God, foreign fire, foreign incense that God never told them to do. God struck them dead. There's another story in the Old Testament where David, King David, was trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back from another place where it was. And David obviously had disregarded the things of God's Word at this point in time, and decided to transport the ark his own way. God's word told how they were to carry the ark. It was supposed to be carried by the priests. It was not supposed to be looked upon. It was not supposed to be touched. And it was not to be placed upon animals. And they put it on an animal. And they're, you know, it's bouncing along the way. And it began to fall over. So a man by the name of Uzzah stopped it with his hand. God struck him dead.
Amen.
Whoa. Why would God do that? And David was very distraught. He was upset. But you know what? You read the next time. First David said, that's it. I don't want anything to do with this. And David, you know, said, I'm done with that ark. I'm not touching it. I'm not going near it. But then he realized what he had done. And when you read the follow-up to that story, it says that they transported it the right way with the priest. David obviously either remembered or got back into the Word of God and found out the right way to do things. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And that's why it says in verse number 11, serve the Lord with fear, meaning respect the right way. We don't come to God flippantly. We don't come to God like it's a game. This is why I have a problem sometimes with, you know, when sometimes folks, they criticize the church sometimes in the wrong way. And they'll say something like this. You know, and I've heard preachers say this, and I understand, but they'll say something like this. Well, you cheer at a football game, why don't you cheer in church? This isn't a football game. So we shouldn't act like it's a football game. We're not here to play around. We're here to worship God. We're here to worship the King of Kings. I've heard preachers say that. Now you shout at a baseball game, but then you come to church. Well, this isn't a baseball game. This isn't Yankee Stadium. This is church, and it should be different. And that's just my personal feeling, all right? Move on. I don't want to get in trouble. All right, rejoice. Rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. Now, that sounds like opposites, doesn't it? Wait, rejoice with trembling? But again, this means no pride. No pride that we come to God humbly. No boasting. We come to God with humility. Rejoice with trembling. Realize who you are in the presence of, a holy, all-powerful God. That ought to just slow us down right there. Wow. You know, we're in the presence of God. Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So that means according to God's word, according to the Bible, not by my feelings, not by according to God's word, that means Jesus is here right now. He's here. He's the unseen guest. But he's here, because he said wherever two or three are gathered. Does that make you get a little, whoa, you know, okay, let me make sure I'm all right now. Jesus is here. But how many times do we come to church and does that thought not even cross our minds? It happened to me many times. I'll go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and did once come across my mind that Jesus was there today? Amen. Now we know that according to the Word of God, he's with us every day. We know that. But I think there's something extra special when, because Jesus said it, where two or three are gathered in my name. There's something extra special about that. There's something extra special about corporate worship that makes it unique and special. Wait a minute, Jesus is here right now. So yeah, we ought to be on our best behavior. Sure, we should be. Now, lastly, verse number 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son is your last blank. From Luke 7:38, kiss the Son. You know the Greek word for worship actually means to kiss? The Greek word for worship means to kiss. Because it shows affection, it shows adoration, it shows all of these things. And it shows love and worship. And there's so many more verses we could look at, but we don't have time. But blessed are they that put their trust in Him. See, this is the right choice. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. Amen. Come to Him humbly. Receive Him. Yield to His authority. Don't be like those foolish people in verses 1 and 2 that actually think they're going to win and fight against God. They think they're going to win against God. So the wrath of the king. But you know, here's a wonderful thing. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians over and over again, that we, if we're in Christ, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Amen. You and I as Christians, we don't have to fear God's wrath. Amen. Because we're saved by God's grace. We're in Christ. We're delivered from the wrath to come. It's just like the folks that were in the ark. God's wrath was coming on this world and God was going to flood this whole earth and destroy it because He was angry with the world. But those that were in the ark were safe from God's wrath. And if you're in Christ, it's like being in the ark. So the purpose of this is not to make us, oh no, you know, God's going to strike me dead or this. No, no. We're in Christ. We're saved from the wrath to come. But it also should give us a healthy respect for God. And it should give us more reverence for the Lord than we have. All right, let's close in a word of prayer.